We return to our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The text emphasizes the grace of God, not only in saving sinners, but in keeping them in a state of salvation and ordaining them unto good works. That is a positive and fruitful Christian experience. Look at our text again. For by grace you have been and continue in a state of salvation, a linguistic construction known as a periphrastic construction. Through faith, and that salvation, not of yourselves, of God the gift. Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus with a view to, with a purpose of, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our subject has been, during this time, the reality and necessity of biblical conversion. And we concluded in our last study, saving faith. For conversion consists of saving conviction of sin, saving repentance from sin, saving faith, and, of course, a biblical assurance. And so we introduce our subject this morning, biblical assurance of faith. The terms final perseverance, assurance of salvation, and assurance of faith, and eternal security are thought by many to be synonymous terms. They are not. The first terms are active and determinative. The last term, eternal security, is passive, and oftentimes describes that which lacks biblical assurance. Our study this morning will deal simply with passages of Scripture with comments as we lay the foundation for a biblical assurance of salvation. I want to take seven statements in our study. The first statement, it is possible to profess saving faith, to have assurance, and yet be unconverted and deceived. It's possible to profess faith in Christ, to have a subjective assurance, and yet be, at that time, unconverted and deceived. Mark our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that practices or does the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's not all talk, but it is activity, action. Many will say to me in that day, not a few, not the exception, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never at any time knew you. Never at any time, a very strong expression, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. One of the most profound sayings of our Lord. We move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first two verses, the statement of the Apostle Paul. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. The word vain here means to no purpose. In other words, there were some, even at that time, who had a mere empty profession of faith. And certainly, and sadly, and tragically, this is true in our day. Our second statement, it is possible to be converted, but to lack a true assurance of faith through various means, perhaps defective teaching, corrupt doctrine, or, and this is the issue, failing to build upon our faith to a given degree of spiritual maturity in our experience. And I draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a strategic passage of Scripture concerning a biblical assurance of faith, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add is the key word, and we will deal with this in a moment. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience or endurance, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he who has not arrived at these things, literally, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There is here a lack of assurance if one has not arrived to that state biblically. The key word, as we said, is the word add in verse 5. It is the source of our English word choreography. It is in the original epikoragesate, an aorist imperative, a strong imperative. Add to your faith all of these Christian graces. Simply put, faith is not to sing a solo. Think about it. Faith is not to sing a solo. She is to raise her voice in the courses of all of these Christian graces. Then there is a true and biblical assurance. Sadly, today there are many who say, but I believe, but I know I'm saved because they made a religious decision. This is simply faith singing a solo, and that was never meant to be. Our third statement, assurance of salvation and assurance of faith, are synonymous terms. As the valid possession of true saving faith means a new life in Christ, it derives from regeneration. It evidences and manifests in the Christian experience being born from above or born again. Eternal life, then, is a present and glorious possession for the child of God. Assurance is to be an integral part of our Christian experience. Mark the words of our Lord in John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has present possession, present indicative verb, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed. And if I were a country preacher, I would say, but is clean past, perfect tense, never to go back. Clean passed from death unto life. This is our Lord's teaching. True saving faith means a present possession of eternal life. Going through old cemeteries, we see often on these old tombstones, so-and-so was born on such and such a date and entered into eternal life on such a date, referring to the date of their death. We enter into eternal life if we are true scriptural believers at the moment of our conversion. In our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, we read, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee." And the word refers to an experiential knowledge and relationship. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Eternal life, the truth and assurance of salvation unto glory, is a determining factor in the believer's experience. Our fourth statement, assurance of faith, is also doctrinal. It rests in the infallibility of the eternal redemptive purpose of God. Look to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. But God, up until this point, we are dead in trespasses and sin. We have our lifestyle in the world. We are like others, the children of disobedience, but God. And here is the entrance of grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. And this emphasizes a state of spiritual death, of being spiritual corpses, of being wholly and totally unresponsive to anything spiritual. God hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And again we have this este sesosmenoi, this periphrastic construction, which will be repeated again in verse 8, that by grace we have been saved and we continually are kept in that state of salvation. And hath raised us up together again and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here we have this assurance, because it rests in the infallibility of the redemptive purpose. Now to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, a very familiar passage of Scripture. What Paul emphasizes under inspiration, he doesn't mention conversion. He does not mention sanctification. He does not mention those things that enter into Christian experience. He mentions the objective realities of God's eternal redemptive purpose that are totally and wholly dependent upon him. And we know, that is, we perceive by faith, that to the ones who love God emphatically, all things are constantly working together for good. They may not be good in and of themselves, but they are working together for good. To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, not what he did foreknow, not facts, but individuals, implying a relationship, an intimacy. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination for the child of God is utter conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All in the context of the divine prerogative. Our fifth statement, as we lay the foundation for a true biblical assurance of faith, there is an immediate assurance wrought by the Holy Spirit in our experience. The indwelling presence and power of the Spirit give to us a spiritual illumination in opening God's Word, discernment concerning God's Word, and a totally new world and life view. Let me read from selective passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have as a present possession peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we have taken up our stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul here reasons from justification to glorification. Let us look at our experience. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience or endurance, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who has been given unto us. Shed abroad. The word here means to pour out without reserve. We have the reality and grace, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives determining our experience. This is foundational to our assurance of faith. Now to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and onward. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live kata sarka under the dominating influence of the flesh. For if ye live under the dominating influence of the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, not mysticism, not fleshly discipline, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, not asceticism, not legalism, but through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Look carefully at verse 14. For as many are by the Spirit of God being led, these the sons of God are. Extremely emphatic in the original. Led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Abba. Aramaic word in intimately denoting a son, a loved one. The Spirit Himself constantly bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is technotheou. Several word for children. This is techna, from tikto, to bear or beget. We are the born ones of God. Have you heard the saying, like father, like son? This word means that we bear the family characteristics of our heavenly Father. We are indeed the born ones or the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The work of the Holy Spirit, determinative in our assurance of faith. Now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And my speech, Paul states, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. This is a common text concerning heaven and the glory to come, but it does not refer to that. It's taken completely out of the context, which is what? The work of the Holy Spirit in our present Christian experience. Look carefully now. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now from verses 11 through 13, we see this truth of the interpretive work of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God inscripturated into our experience. Then we come to verse 14. But the natural man, the word in the original is psukekos, the soulish man, the man bereft of spiritual life. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The word receive from dekatai means dexterous, to welcome with the hand. He does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are tasteless or insipid to him. The word is moria. We get our word moron from it, a person with a tasteless or insipid personality. He has no appetite for spiritual things, neither can he know them. Udunatai, he doesn't have the power or ability to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All of this in the context of the determining work, presence, and power of the Spirit of God in the Christian experience, setting him out distinctly and giving to him a true and consistent assurance of faith. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. The word is chrisma. Yes, true believers are the true charismatics. We have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. John was writing against the docetic Gnostics who wanted to teach the people of these churches. They came in and entered into the churches. They denied the true humanity of our Lord. They brought with them a doctrine of denial and its subsequent licentious lifestyle. John says, but ye have an unction. God's Spirit is at work in your life, and ye know all things. You don't need this esoteric knowledge of these false teachers who have come in. But the anointing, verse 27, which ye have received of him, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We have a broad basis now for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Not merely a religious person, not merely a professing Christian, not having simply an eternal security, but I know I'm saved. Once saved, always saved, no matter how I live philosophy, but one who has an immediate relationship to God's truth and God's people through the presence and power of His Spirit. Now, our sixth statement, as we simply lay the foundation this morning, this assurance of faith is such a reality and so strong that it is to determine our present zeal as believers and capture our certain expectation of future glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, this temporary dwelling were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Verse 4, we want mortality to be swallowed up of life. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. And the word labor is not the usual word for labor, but it means to aspire. We yearn, we aspire that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Our present life, with its trials, its opposition, perhaps even outright persecution, were sustained in this with a certain expectation of our future glory. Now to Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23. For the earnest expectation, it means to stretch out the neck and strain to look, of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to futility, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. He pictures creation as groaning and yearning for its release. All of creation suffers. Plant life, animal life, the seasons, everything suffers by virtue of man's fall and the entrance of sin into the world. Because creation itself, verse 21, shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory, literally, of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. And the word means to reach out the hands. We are grasping, we are waiting, we are anticipating our adoption, being placed as sons in full citizenship of glory, to wit the redemption of our body. These are the glorious terms used by the apostle under inspiration. The anticipation of that which is to come. Our seventh statement, we should be able to discern whether or not we possess a true assurance of faith through a scriptural self-examination. Paul states to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobate. They thought they were spiritual enough in this context, to judge the Apostle Paul. They sat in judgment upon him. He reverses the issue and said, you examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. We should be able to examine ourselves. We should be able to give ourselves to a self-examination from the Word of God, not from religious tradition, not because I made a profession of faith, not because I walked the aisle, not because I repeated a prayer or signed a card, but I should be able to align my life and my Christian experience to the Word of God. That will give me an examination of the true assurance of faith. And now our last statement. It is possible to have and be sustained by a true and full assurance of faith, even in terminal circumstances, even at the end of our life, perhaps with diseased body, perhaps with unclear thoughts, perhaps in a dungeon awaiting execution, as St. Peter and St. Paul experienced. It's possible to be filled with a glorious sense and certainty of the glory to come, a full and complete assurance of faith. Look at the books of the martyrs. Ordinary men and women, what they experienced, how they were glorified of God as they anticipated the momentary suffering that would lead them into a life, eternal life of glory. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered. Paul is in prison. He is soon to be executed. As a Roman citizen, he would not be crucified. He would probably be beheaded. Tradition states that he was beheaded outside the walls of Rome by a centurion. For I am now ready to be offered. The word offered, spendomai here, means to be poured out as a drink offering. He knew that the shedding of his blood would be a drink offering, a libation to God. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. We've seen from our previous studies that the Apostle Peter and the Lord Himself, when speaking of death, used the term exodus, departure, the way out. Ek, hadas, the way out, exodus. Paul always uses analusai, from analuo, which means to pull up, to lift up. He says, in a sense, I'm ready to pull up stakes and go home. This temporary bivouac, this temporary life, this tabernacle, this tent, I want to pull up stakes and go to my permanent home. For I am now ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my pulling up stakes is at hand. Listen to verse 7. The good fight I have fought, my course I have finished, the faith I have kept. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul, through all of his suffering, his ill health, his disease, the opposition, the broken bones, the scars that characterized his body and his countenance, all of that, right at the end, he's filled already with a sense of glory, with a sense of completion, and awaiting his entrance into the presence of our Lord in glory. Yes, God does grant dying grace, and Paul manifests this abundantly. An assurance of faith that sustained him throughout his experience to the very gates of glory. We have laid a scriptural foundation that we will use in our next study. Do you possess a true scriptural assurance of faith? Many will say, I know I'm saved. One preacher said in an evangelistic meeting, put down the time of your religious decision on a wooden stake. The time and the place and the date. Go out into the backyard and pound it into the ground right by your back steps. And whenever you doubt your salvation, walk out and point to that stake and call the devil a liar. This is the same man who said, we believe in the whole Bible and not a Bible full of holes. Where is Scripture for that? That is no assurance of salvation. Our entire Christian experience should be a declaration of our union with Christ and our assurance of salvation. The possession of the Spirit, the opening of the Word of God, the love for God's people, all of these things from the Word of God should manifest a declaration of our assurance of faith. Where is yours? Do you simply have a time, a place, a repeated prayer, and that is your assurance? It's not found in the Word of God. Open the truth of God's Word. Search the Scriptures and be certain that you have a true scriptural assurance of salvation. And if not, then flee to Christ. Find in Him that perfect righteousness. Take that righteousness to yourself. Stand in the righteousness of God. Be reconciled, be justified before Him, and be certain that your assurance of salvation is thoroughly biblical and granted to you and vouchsafed by the Spirit of God. Father, we pray that you would bless this word. We have sought to lay a foundation for this truth. We pray that you would bless the Scriptures read and open and glorify yourself. Grant to your people the edifying ministry of your word, and grant to those who have merely an empty profession of faith open eyes to see your word and to flee to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.